Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Jesus said, he quoted Isaiah and he said, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me." And so this sermon is really getting to the heart of the matter, and it's speaking about this holistic transformation. Transformation that goes deep to the core of our lives and then works itself out from there.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Sermon on the Mount. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37, in a message titled, Holistic Transformation. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
So, as you know, we are journeying together through this portion of Scripture, Matthew 5 through 7, and this is, as many of you know, commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is, as we've pointed out many times before, Jesus teaching on what life in his kingdom looks like. It is his description of how those who follow him will think, act, and live. And the best summary that we have come across in explaining what it is that summary in that one paragraph that we have read, I think, probably every single week from Joachim Jeremias. What Jesus teaches in the sayings collected in the Sermon on the Mount is not a complete regulation of the life of the disciples, and it is not intended to be. Rather, what is taught here are symptoms, signs, examples of what it means when the kingdom of God breaks into the world, which is still under sin, death, and the devil. You yourselves should be signs of the coming kingdom of God, signs that something has already happened. So the Sermon on the Mount and the things that we're looking at are really, you know, getting to the heart of the matter and really showing us that to follow Jesus is first of all, it is a matter of the heart. So I've entitled the message today, Holistic Transformation, because we're talking, this is what Jesus is talking about. He's pushing back against this external religious observation and going through the motions and the rituals. But the people, the leaders especially, their hearts were far from God. Jesus said, he quoted Isaiah to them at one point. He said, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me." And so this sermon is really getting to the heart of the matter, and it's speaking about this holistic transformation, transformation that goes deep to the core of our lives and then works itself out from there. So here in this section that we are in, and we're looking at this section where Jesus is, basically he's correcting the misinterpretation of their scriptures, which we would commonly refer to as the Old Testament. He's correcting the wrong interpretation that has been taught by the religious leaders of the day. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, but I say to you." And so as we look at this particular portion today, we are there once again. The second thing that Jesus is doing is he is reaffirming and in some cases reframing the truth of God's word for all generations. And that's what Jesus is doing here. Jesus here is not simply, in this particular portion, he's not simply reaffirming, he's actually reframing. And that's because of the distorted teaching of the religious leaders on this subject of swearing and taking oaths. And so you see here something really interesting. You see Jesus as the legislator. You see Jesus as the lawgiver. And he is now changing something. So he alone could do that because, of course, he is the Lord. But it's pretty interesting that that's what he's doing here. He is reframing things, and this is the reason. He's reframing things to get back to the heart of what those laws were really all about, because that it had been lost in the false interpretation of the leaders. So he's getting back to what were these commands about swearing and oaths and all of that. You know, what was at the root of those things? That's what he's getting back to. Honesty and integrity among God's people, that was really at the root, and Jesus is going to bring that out. So he says in verse 33, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. Now, this is not a quotation of any one law of Moses, but rather a summary of several Old Testament precepts which require people who make vows to keep them. So Jesus just summarizes what was said in a number of different places in the law of Moses. And so here are a few examples. In Exodus, we read in the 20th chapter, actually in the Ten Commandments, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That is, taking the name of the Lord, swearing by the name of the Lord, or taking an oath in the name of the Lord is the idea there. Leviticus 19:12, you shall not swear by my name falsely, says the Lord. Numbers 30, verse 2, when a man vows to the Lord, he shall not break his word. So that was, and there's a couple of more that are very similar, but that was the teaching of Moses. That's what came down from Moses. Now, the rabbis would do this quite frequently. They would invent clever ways of breaking vows without incurring guilt. The rabbis were the master of the loophole. Truly, they were always looking for the loophole. This is what God said, but you know, maybe he really meant this. Here's an example. If you take a vow, this is kind of a summary of what they would do. If you take a vow and use the name of the Lord, it's binding. If you didn't swear in the Lord's name, then you were free to break your promise. So, I mean, it's almost like what most of us probably did in our childhood when we would swear to our friend or somebody that, you know, such and such was the case. And then when they discovered that it really wasn't the case, we'd say, oh, well, I had my fingers crossed behind my back anyway, so it doesn't really matter. Or I didn't swear by this, I only swore by that. This is what these guys were doing. But the tragedy is that these are full-grown men. And not only are they full-grown men, but they are supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the nation. But this is the type of thing we're doing. Jesus himself gives the best example of this type of thing in the 23rd chapter of this Gospel of Matthew. Listen to what he said. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, blind guides. You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, they are bound by the oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And everyone who swears by the temple swears by it and the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and the one who sits on it. So Jesus is taking away all of their ability to find the loophole and to manipulate. Because again, what they would say is, well, I didn't swear by God. But Jesus says, well, if you swore by the earth, you swore by God's footstool. If you swore by heaven, you swore by his throne. So he's not giving them any way out of this. So with this as the background, it's easy to see why Jesus says in relation to his people for the future, do not swear an oath at all. He just says, we're gonna nix those oaths and we're gonna get down to the real core of what is going on. Now, a couple of quick side notes, because this question has been asked many, many times about swearing or taking oaths. Well, if, you know, since the Bible says this, like what happens if I get called for jury duty? And, you know, then I like have to testify and I have to take an oath. Well, listen, that this has nothing to do with that at all. But there have been those who have mistakenly thought that throughout the long history of the church. They have thought that you couldn't take an oath in court or you couldn't swear upon entrance into some type of service. The Anabaptists back in the time of the Reformation and the Quakers who came not much later on in history but are still with us today, the Friends Church, they mistakenly thought that this was what was being said or it applied in that way. And to this very day, serious Quakers still refuse to take oaths or to swear in a courtroom. So just so you know, in case your conscience is ever bothering you when you have to maybe do this, Jesus isn't talking about anything like that. So it's just, you know, probably going back to the Anabaptists who, the Anabaptists were a group of people in the Reformation who just, they took everything just absolutely literally. And they didn't take into consideration the background or the context often. So this is why they would have come up with that type of an interpretation. But no application in that area. As we see the context, we understand, okay, this is what Jesus is referring to, specifically these types of things. Second thing, when Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great 20th century British preacher, when he preached a series on the Sermon on the Mount in the 1950s, which became a classic book on this topic, I think most pastors have that book in their library. But when he was teaching the series on the Sermon on the Mount, he imagined someone asking the question, why, when the world is in the state that it's in, should we be talking about such things as vows and oaths and whether we should take them or not? After all, they might say, this seems a bit trivial in comparison to all the problems in the world. His answer was essentially this. According to the New Testament, everything a Christian does is important. because of who we are and of our effect on others. One of the ways people become Christians is by observing Christians. We are all being watched, and therefore everything we do is of tremendous importance. And then he said this, perhaps one of the most potent means of evangelism at present is whether we are people of integrity, people whose word can be trusted. Now, the reason why I'm sharing this is because I think there is a parallel at the present moment. There are Christians today who would ask, why are we teaching through the Sermon on the Mount and talking about not taking oaths with all the evil that is going on in the world? They would say, you should be preaching end times. You should be preaching the judgment of God against all the wicked people who are destroying our country. You should be educating people on the woke agenda and working to get people that are going to support our traditional values into office. Listen, this is huge right now in our Christian culture. So much so that some Christian leaders are even looking at some of the statements of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and saying, you know, that's too weak. You know, Jesus is saying things like, turn the other cheek. We can't afford to turn the other cheek. Because if we do, we're going to be buried by the left. And so over and over again, I hear Christian public figures, pastors, saying, you know, the church has to rise up. The church, unless the church does something, the country is going to hell. Well, what are they wanting us to do? That's the question that I have. You see, the reality is those efforts that I just mentioned here, that people would insist that this is what you should be doing instead of talking about this, you know, love your enemy stuff, those efforts will inevitably fail to produce the level of change needed, so they shouldn't be given the level of priority that they are given by so many in this moment. The reality is these things will ultimately fail. And so to take that and make that the priority and to think of something like what we're talking about today, which really what we're talking about is getting into the deep things of our hearts where change must take place first. See, that's the important thing. Formation of Jesus' character in our lives, listen, will never fail to bring forth the fruit of righteousness that glorifies God. And that's what matters first and foremost. And that's really what we need more than anything today. That's what we need. We need people that are transformed, people who are honest in a dishonest culture, people with integrity in a culture of corruption will be the ones in the end to make the real difference. That's the truth. A German theologian who lived through Hitler's reign of terror said that during the time, listen to what he said. He said the avoidance of one small fib could be a stronger confession of faith than a whole Christian philosophy championed in lengthy, forceful discussion. I believe that we are living at a time, especially here in the West, where merely talking about the faith without living it will no longer fly. It will no longer be tolerated. People don't want to hear us preach things we are not living. They don't. And probably more so than any time I can remember, the need is for really living our faith as well as proclaiming it. We always have to proclaim. We always have to preach. There's no time where you just say, well, I'm not going to you know, we don't have to preach or say anything. We just, you know, we just try to live good lives, and that's going to be the thing. There's somebody somewhere came up with a saying one time they attributed to St. Francis that he supposedly said, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Well, Francis never said that. He wasn't that daft when it comes to what the gospel is. You can't preach the gospel without using words, but you need to preach the gospel with a life that supports what the gospel says. So people just don't want to hear they should follow Jesus from people who don't really seek to live the way Jesus lived. I've shared this quote before, but it's so relevant. Again, Leslie Newbegin, he asked the question, how is it possible that the gospel should be credible, that people should come to believe that the power which has the last word in human affairs is represented by a man hanging on a cross? I'm suggesting that the only answer, the only hermeneutic of the gospel is a congregation of men and women who believe it and live by it. Who believe it and live by it. And quite honestly, for decades, perhaps even, maybe even a longer period of time, the environment in the culture has allowed for a telling but not living. But we've come to a place in the culture where that's not tolerated any longer. People want to see the reality of Jesus in our lives. And the wonderful reality is when they see Jesus in our lives and they hear what we are saying, that's when people connect. That's when they say, oh, wow, this is real stuff. This isn't just religion. This isn't just external. So what is Jesus' point? Jesus' point is this, that we are to be people that are true through and through. People that are true. People that your word is your word. Nobody even has to think twice about whether or not you're going to be faithful. Nobody needs you to swear on a stack of Bibles because they know, man, this person is a person of integrity. Jesus-formed people can be nothing less.
Join Pastor Brian in the studio as he shares about this month's resource from Back to Basics.
Hi, Pastor Brian here, and I want to recommend a book by my friend Peter J. Williams. The book is called The Surprising Genius of Jesus. And on the back of the book, it says this, many believers would describe Christ as kind, loving, strong, or powerful. Few would first think of the word genius. When studied in detail, however, Jesus' teaching and interactions with others reveal a combination of profound wisdom, verbal dexterity, simplicity, and creativity. This is indeed a great book, and I think Peter is right. We don't normally think of Jesus in those terms, but we actually ought to. And so this is an excellent little book. It's a fairly easy read, and I think you will appreciate it greatly and walk away from it with a greater appreciation for the brilliance of Jesus. And so, The Surprising Genius of Jesus by Peter J. Williams.
Again, this month's resource is a book titled The Surprising Genius of Jesus, What the Gospels Reveal About the Greatest Teacher by Peter J. Williams. You can order the book The Surprising Genius of Jesus by going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com. Scroll down until you see the photo of it, and then click on the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the book, The Surprising Genius of Jesus by Peter J. Williams, to help you experience God's grace that has the power to transform anyone. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Sermon on the Mount. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.